Well, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, we're going to read until the end of the chapter once again. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Then, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Amen. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen. Isn't that great? In the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at marriage. Now, the first few weeks are going to focus more on the wife. The following weeks, we will be looking more at the husband's role. I want both of you here for all of it. Honestly, there is a person, there is a particular woman that has decided not to go to church anymore because we're going to talk about wives. Not here in the morning service, so you don't know who it is anyway. So, and I thought, how tragic, because as I've been studying this, it's been so special for me because I've learned so much. You know, sometimes we can be so led by bias. Even when there's so much confusion about wives submit to your husband and what that entails, I think men sometimes misinterpret it, and women are afraid because they're misinterpreting it. And I think, I hope that in the weeks to come, we're going to bring some real clarity to this. And I'm really excited about it because, like I said, I mean, I'm learning a lot. And if there's one area in life that I think it's important that we learn in, it's marriage. Now, verse 21, we looked at the fact that when it says submit to one another, notice the subject is submission here. It's not necessarily wives to the husbands. It's not necessarily children to parents. It's not necessarily slaves to bosses. The main thrust of the passage is not really marriage. The main thrust of the passage is submission as a whole. It would be men and women to government, for that matter. And we saw that the word submit is not really, doesn't carry just the element of just obeying, but also carries the element of being subject to one another. As a military, when you are a soldier, you enlist in the military, and you're no longer, although you are an individual, you're no longer individualistic. So we saw some of the things that we should not be when we subject ourselves to one another. It's not thoughtless, not self-centered, not individualistic, not self-assertive, not opinionated, not dictatorial, and not self-seeking. And we saw that the positive was that one realizes, a person that's filled with the Spirit realizes that that all have sinned. So there's no longer this pointing of the finger. There is a sense of humility, knowing that not only have I failed, not only have those around me failed, but I myself, I'm speaking from a perspective of having sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we saw that the person realizes that we're one body, and the Christian, it displays the fruit of the Spirit in his life. So therefore, our relationship to God is going to be demonstrated directly with our relationship to the Lord, or relationship to the Lord will be manifested in our relationship with other people. And we saw that the motive of the Christians to submit to one another is in the fear of Christ, which means that there is a higher motive than anybody else. Jesus taught it. That's why we do it. We show our gratitude to Jesus. That's why we submit to one another. We are afraid to grieve Jesus. That's why we submit to one another. And we also have in mind the fact that that day we will stand before Jesus, and knowing that we will have to give account to Jesus, we submit to one another. So we've looked at that in detail the last couple of weeks. And today we come to verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands, and as unto the Lord. And to in the whole passage that we read, and we see that it tackles marriage. So today we're going to tackle some basic principles in of this passage, not tackling it directly as an exposition, but rather as some principles that we can draw from the passage. Number one is, notice the fact that when we have become Christians, it does not mean that we will be automatically right in all we think and all we do. It's pretty simple. We become a Christian, it doesn't mean that we have life all together all of a sudden. On the contrary, when a person becomes a Christian, they are born. And we've said this so many times, that when a person is born, they're born a baby. And a baby needs to be instructed, needs to be educated, and that baby needs to grow. So therefore, it rules out the thing that somebody's a Christian and says, I have nothing else to learn. I've arrived. I remember when I became a Christian some 13 years ago, I just remember being convinced by the fact that I had been touched and changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Something had changed, and I knew that Jesus was responsible for it. So the rest of my life was going to be discovering who he was and how he wanted me to live. If you do not have that mentality and you say to yourself, once a person becomes a Christian, everything is fine and I know exactly how to live, then there will be no need for the letters of the New Testament. The Lord could have left the Gospels there and said, okay, guys, once you become a Christian, just leave it. But the very fact that we have letters of the New Testament show that we have need for instruction. So when we come to church, what do? We come, I go to the Bible to study it, to be instructed myself, and then I come to church with just a certain amount of fear, but excitement, saying, hey guys, this is what the Bible says. This is how we ought to live. And we get instructed. Specifically in the area of marriage. I mean, we could tackle that specific. I mean, Loretta was raised in a non-Christian home. I was raised in a non-Christian home. Loretta's parents are still together. My mom remarried again. My dad was in several relationships in his life. And I knew that it was chaotic. So when I became a Christian, it wasn't so difficult for me to say, I need instruction. I haven't really been instructed in this. And I think there needs to be an element of humility when we come to the Bible. We have much to learn, and there's plain and clear teaching in both Old and New Testament concerning marriage. Number two, the fact that a man has become a Christian will probably raise for him new problems which he has never had to confront before. What do I mean by this? Before you became a Christian, you dealt with things very quickly. You're just like, hey, I don't like this situation, and you just deal with the problem the way you know how to deal with the problem. But all of a sudden, when you become a Christian, there's been a change. There's been a change of your mind. There's been a change of your heart. And there should be a change of your will. So therefore, whenever you find yourself in a new circumstance or in a difficulty, you have another difficulty. Then now you look at it in Christian terms. You look at it in the light of the teaching of the Old Testament, the teaching of Jesus Christ, and the teaching of the New Testament. So that's why Loretta, when she was getting her master's in London, and she became a Christian, she went to the university and they said to her, you got to write a paper on feminism. New problem. A new challenge in her life. And she said to the teacher, she said, sir, I don't know how to write a paper on feminism. He said, what do you mean? She says, well, my perspective has changed, and I don't know what I believe yet. Isn't that amazing? My perspective has changed. I've been changed by the Lord, and I don't really know what I believe yet. So how can I write? So the teacher said, well, you can write on there's plenty of priests or pastors that are feminists. You could just borrow from them. But I love that reply that she gave to the doctor because I think it's so true. When we find ourselves, before when I found myself in difficulties, I acted in a certain way. Let me give you an example from my own life, not a good one. But before I was a Christian and I worked in clubs in Germany, whenever I lacked money, I stole. Took money from the cash register, 100 euros, 100 marks back then, here, there, just lacked money, stole. Well, as a Christian, I might find myself in the problem where I have no money, but I have to look at the problem in a different light. I'm a Christian now. I belong to Jesus. I don't steal. What does the Bible say? Get a job, work, and provide. You see what I mean? So as a Christian, when new problems come, we have another problem. He sees situations as he has never seen them before, the Christian. The Christian has something. Christianity has something to say, number three, about the whole of our life. Notice that the New Testament doesn't say, so when you go to church, you behave like this. It does say that, but it doesn't leave it at that. Notice that it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Isn't that amazing how when you become a Christian, Christianity impacts every detail of your life? Yes, Christianity impacts your marriage. There used to be someone at church here that had a really hard time with me always referring to my marriage. They couldn't understand, why does Raphael always talk about his marriage? And I sort of thought it through and I analyzed it. And I said, okay, why do I speak about my marriage? And the reality of it is if the truths that I am learning only work at church on Sunday morning, it is pointless. The truths that I'm learning on Sunday morning need to apply first and foremost in my private life, in my marriage. Oh man, I was a spiritual giant until I got married. Honestly, I really thought I was the Apostle Paul. You know? And then I got married and I thought, man, I'm Judas. You know, just to give an extreme. But I mean, just the reality that it was a new realm when I got married of exposing my own selfishness. My own self-centeredness, my own self-will. And I began to be challenged with the things that I was learning. How does this apply in my marriage? Am I just as humble at home with my wife as I am with people at church on Sunday? You know what I mean? These principles of Christianity apply to every detail of our life. And we will see in the future how it applies to our jobs. There shouldn't be this thing where one can tell on Monday that I am a Christian at all. The Christian life is a whole and has something to say about every realm of life. Number four, and these are obviously obvious principles that come out of the general reading of the text. We will get to details next week, and I encourage you wives, I was so excited when it says, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. What does that mean? I was challenged by that. What does that mean? I'm going to leave you hanging until next week. Number four, Christian teaching never contradicts or underdoes fundamental biblical teaching with respect to life and living. There's no contradiction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think it's a huge mistake when people read the Proverbs and when people read Genesis and when people read the Old Testament and say, oh, that is for... That was for back then. That doesn't apply. We live by the New Testament only. Well, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul consistently quotes the Old Testament in order to bring out the New Testament principles of marriage. He goes to Adam and Eve. And there's no contradiction between Old and New Testament. There are different testaments, but not in the sense of the teaching on marriage. Number five, the New Testament always gives us reason for its teaching and arguments. It doesn't just throw rules and regulations. Margarita, you got to submit to your husband. Well, when you were married back then, you know, but why? You don't ask questions. You just got to do it. You submit at work. Why? I don't know why. You just do it. In a sense, Christians sort of become robots. They're like, you know, just they wear the same uniform. They all talk alike. They all look alike. And they all do the same thing. And you ask them, why do you do what you do? I don't know. I just got to do it. That's a cult. The Christian knows exactly why he does the thing that he does. It's not just rules. The apostle gives reasons. Have you noticed here the reasons he gives? For no man ever hated his own body. Christ loved the church. He's given reasons. So the Christian, in a sense, when in every aspect of his life, he knows what he does and he knows why he's doing it and he's actually rejoicing over it. Yesterday I was it yesterday? You were, no, Friday, Eric was at our house. We had chicken after going to prison ministry. And I had, you know, I'm not much for family videos and weddings. And he made me watch this thing of his sister's 16th birthday. It was his daughter's 16th birthday. Sister, sorry. Adopted daughter. His sister, sorry. And you know, I'm just kidding. I mean, I thought it was very special. It was great to watch. And you watched her as a baby. And I just had the joy actually to meet. I had met her just a few weeks earlier in California. So it was more personal in a sense. And then I was really struck. I must say I was really struck by one of the pictures where this dad puts a ring into her finger. Well, not into, but on her finger. And I said to Eric, what is that ring? And he says, you know, my dad always on their 16th birthday gives them a purity ring to put it on that they will not give themselves to anyone until they get married. I think it's amazing that the dad knows what he's doing, and he knows why he's doing it, and he's instructing the daughter on what she's doing and why she's doing it. The New Testament never treats us as children, treats us as adults, gives us reasons for what we do and why we do it. Isn't that wonderful? I told you last week, a couple of years of my Christianity were just rules. I can't do this. I can't do that. And I think they were good for me to some degree, knowing the background that I had. But at the end of the day, I am thankful to the Lord that He's brought me to a place where He treats me as an adult and He gives me a reason for the things that I do, and I can rejoice in them. Can you imagine if loving your wife is just a rule? Shouldn't there be an element of reason? I love my wife because, one, Christ has loved me, and as a response to loving Him, I love her even when I don't feel like it. And you find yourself enjoying what you do. Because you don't always, you don't always feel like loving your partner. Do you? I mean, there's days where you're so angry with that person, and you're just kind of like, but you know why you do it, because you're investing in something. It's worth it. It might be tough, but it's worth it to persevere. And then you begin to understand. So it's not just rules. The Bible exalts man, not treating him as children, but rather as an adult. Number 6, notice the intimate relationship between doctrine and practice. We've always talked about how Ephesians, when you get to chapter 4, finally we're in the practical aspect of the book of Ephesians. At the beginning it was just doctrine. You've been redeemed, you've been adopted, you were in darkness. And then finally we come to the chapter 4 and we're just like, finally some practicality. Well, look at here. In the midst of the most practical aspect of the book of Ephesians, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. Doctrine and practice, hand in hand. And isn't it often we try to divorce the two? I'm a practical man. I don't have the time. I don't have time to read the Bible. Then you have the other one in his room. Like, I think it was A.W. Pink that wrote all his books in a room, never really dealt with people. And he's like, he's just a sort of a scholar, and he's just dealing with doctrine. Well, I think both of them are extremes. That's why many times whenever you go to teach the Bible, people say you must be the husband of one wife, and you must whenever you go to certain places, you need experience as a pastor. Why? Because as a pastor, you need that dealing with people with real issues. You can lock yourself in a room and just know all the theology, but have no practical experience in life. And then you have people that are extremely streetwise, but have no doctrine behind them. And our lives should be one where we are thrilled about doctrine. We are thrilled about what the Bible teaches, and then it works itself practically into our life. We should never divorce one from the other. So, and I don't care how smart you think you are or how dumb you think you are. I was just talking to Marietta how I was so discouraged in my early Christianity. Have you guys ever heard of Ravi Zacharias? He's an apologist. And I remember listening to or watching the videos, the uniqueness of Christ and world religion and the uniqueness of Christ and history. And I remember watching those two videos and going over to Cheryl in the kitchen, that's Brian's wife, and saying, I didn't understand a thing that guy was saying. And I felt like I would never understand the thing that the guy was saying. And Cheryl looked at me and she says, you will understand. And you know what? I watch those things, and I watch them over and over again, and you know what? I understand them. Why? Because the Lord wants us to know doctrine, and He's given us His Spirit to teach us doctrine, so that we might not only just live rightly, but think rightly, because if we think wrong, we will live wrong. Practice and doctrine go together. Beware beware of superficial knowing of the Bible. Beware of superficial knowing of the Bible. Number 8. Notice the spirit in which the apostle writes this. He says here, wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, submit to your wives. I'm sorry, I just had to laugh because from the bathroom, I watched big old Luke walking from the bathroom to the crèche, big old Luke with a little baby, with your little one. Notice as we read this, as we read the passage, notice something about the passage. The spirit in which the apostle deals with it. Why do I say this? Do you ever watch TV? I mean, you watch The Simpsons. You ever watch The Simpsons? I don't think I've ever been able to get through one episode of it. But notice how they represent marriage. Wouldn't you like to be in that marriage? Watch Hollywood movies, how they represent marriage. Listen to comedians make fun of marriage. The apostle does none of that. The apostle is not, he doesn't joke about it. He doesn't treat it lightly or flippantly. There's not even a bias. I mean, notice we're dealing with a culture where the woman was a second-class citizen. This letter was written in an element of culture where the wife in a pagan world was a second-class citizen. And this written in a second-class citizen for the women's time has no bias. Read the Quran. If your wife disobeys you, Surah 4, I believe it is. You take her to the room and you rebuke her. If she does not listen to you, beat her. In the English, they have in parentheses lightly. It's nowhere lightly in the original. Doesn't say anything to the husband. Paul, who many people treat as a chauvinist, never has tenderer words been used about the husband and wife relationship in all of history than here. For which one does not nourish and cherish his own body? So the husband is to love and cherish his wife. In a culture like Afghanistan, he's not biased about it. So we have to realize this when we go. And when we speak of submission here, you know, in a sense, we need to have that attitude between husband and wife where we're not asserting ourselves. He's not taking sides with the wife in the argument of the Ephesians. He's not taking sides with the man because he understands that in the marriage relationship, Jesus doesn't take sides, he takes over. You know, I love that Jericho story when Joshua is just sitting outside of Jericho and he's just ready to go conquer and he's just thinking, yes, God is with us. And then all of a sudden Jesus and a Christophany appears and right there in the time, right before the battle, and the guy asks, who are you? Are you for us or against us? Jesus says, neither. As if to say, I've come, well, he says, I am the chief. I've come, I'm in charge. So when Loretta and I seek for instruction from the Bible in our marriage, I'm not sitting there going, give it to her. Or vice versa. There's no bias in it. We're going for instruction for the both of us. And the best way to have an argument with one another is with no bias. And you know what? The best place to discuss things together is on our knees, metaphorically speaking. There should be an element of humility in both of our hearts, where we're both wanting to be taught, where we're not seeking to be right of ourselves, but we're seeking the best for both. And in a sense, metaphorically speaking, we're both on our knees as we speak to one another. There's a fear. There's a fear to do what is right before the Lord. And I'll tell you what, it's amazing to me. We were in the prison again on Friday, and John David, one of the guys said, "Well, I read the Bible and I just don't get anything out of it." And this man who's been, he's 28, I think, he's got 7 children or 6 children, it's crazy. He looks at the guy and he responds to give him a reason, and he says, "Look, I used to read my Bible when it was just a ritual, but now I'm afraid when I read my Bible." And I try to comfort him. "Oh, come on, but it instructs you and he loves you." And he says, "Yeah, all of that is right, but I'm afraid there's some serious thing that the Bible says towards my life." And I'm trying to comfort him, and thinking, "Oh, come on, it's okay." And I walked away, and it's like if the Lord rebuked me. How dare you comfort this guy when that is exactly what I'm looking for? And I'm thinking, "What do you mean?" And he says, "In this one I delight, who trembles at my word." Who trembles at my word. And in a marriage relationship, the Apostle Paul is not bringing bias. He's bringing instruction so that we might together, my wife and I, tremble at the word of God and submit to one another, converse with one another in the light of the teaching of the Bible. Not asserting, not independent. Now, let's look at marriage very briefly in a general way. Number one, before we come to the details of marriage, what does man think about marriage? What does man, as a general, think about marriage? How do they look at it? I mean, everyone is interested. Psychologists like to counsel on marriage. But at the end of the day, what is the bottom line in the view of marriage in people's lives? There's 3 views we could say. Number one is sort of like what we have in Hollywood. What is the gist of the whole thing on marriage, which is purely physical. It's a legalizing of a physical attraction. I see a pretty one. I see money. I see this, so what I want is I just want that person. And that's why sex comes first, and then comes marriage. After all, why would you want to marry someone that you can't try out? And please understand, I'm not trying to condemn anyone. I've made all these mistakes. But just because I failed in all these areas doesn't mean that the teaching of the Bible is not true in it. And there's grace, and there's forgiveness, and there's a building up. But the reality is, the man thinks of marriage as a purely physical attraction in a convenient union between 2 people. Convenient, I mean, hey, why not do it together? Why not just spend some time together? It's purely physical, based almost exclusively on physical attraction. Almost animal-like. Vegas-like. I know a man that got married and 3 weeks later got it annulled. Then there's another view that's a little bit higher than that, which is what anthropology teaches, that man evolved. And at times, well, you know, there's men, there's women, and they look at each other and they say, "Well, you're pretty and you're pretty." And they begin to switch with one another, and the woman is with many guys and the man is with many girls. And at one point, in the chaos of it all, man sort of comes to his senses and says, "We need to do something here. we need to make a union here that it just sort of makes a contract, and there's a that you have to abide by it. So man, in his thoughts and in his evolution, sort of thinks it would be a good thing for man to get married. And it's a little bit higher than the other one, because at least there's a bit of commitment. But what happens is, much like in the pagan world, what ends up watching, and this is what I watched for years, is you have wives seeking to rule over their husbands. You have husbands that are tyrants. You know, they have the, you know, they're just like little Stalins walking around, or little Hitlers walking around, or little Saddam Hussein, or little Francos for that matter, just to bring it home to me, you know. And the atmosphere of marriage, and this is what I witnessed in Spain for years. To me, a marriage looked just like this in all of my surroundings when I was raised in Spain. There was jealousy. There was antagonism, which led to strife, and there was constant quarreling. Just fight after fight, and it just seems like two nations that sort of made an agreement to be at peace with one another and coexist, and they had sort of like a diplomat between them, and they would sort of, it was always at the brink of war, but there's just sort of like a mediation between it. You know, just like a legal agreement between them. That is not marriage. And this is what was so special for me, that I realized in my own heart that I had not seen marriage like it should be. And then obviously this is aggravated by the feministic movement that sort of gives woman, makes them equal to man. But I like to say that I think it's fairly obvious that the man and the woman, although they are equal in value, in the kingdom of God, there's neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female. There's equal value in the person. I think it would be fair to say that man and woman are different. That's why they wrote books like Women Are From Mars and Men Are From Jupiter, or something like that. What is it? Venus. I wasn't trying to say anything bad by mentioning Jupiter, you know? It's just like, that's why the Christians all of a sudden took and put another title to a book like that. But we're different. The woman is weaker in some senses. She might be more intelligent. My wife is, to me, much more intelligent than I am. Thanks. I was hoping somebody would say, oh no. But my wife is much more intelligent than I am, yet she is a weaker vessel. Now, weaker vessel does not mean less valuable, any more than a weaker vase would be less valuable than a more robust vase. Sometimes the weaker one tends to have more value. So just because it says weaker, don't get all reactive and say, I'm not weaker. So then you have girls that just sort of walk out and it's like, boom, boom, you know? And you just think to yourself, what in the world happened to you? Or women that are in the army and they just want to have everything. It's okay. I'm not opposed to women being in the army. But at the end of the day, if you take the strongest man, and I realize that some women are stronger than some men. I realize that. And there's probably women that could kick my butt, you know. But the reality is that the strongest man is always stronger than the strongest woman. That's why when you go to golf, you have a woman tee and a man tee. Right? Oh, sorry, the other way, right? It is true. I'm not even trying to make fun of. That's why in the high jump, the man's high jump, is the records are higher for the men than for the women. There's an element of strength. There's an element of difference between the man and the woman. So and you almost get into this psychological chaos where the woman wants to be like the man, but then the woman gets upset that the man doesn't open the door for her. It's like, but you want to be equal, why don't you open the door for me? You know, it's like my wife says, why don't you fix that thing in the house? Well, you want to be equal. She doesn't do that. But you know what I mean? We're just different. Please understand, not value, different. So what is the Christian view of marriage? Something that is governed entirely and solely by the teaching of the Bible. We're going to get our view of marriage from the Bible, both Old and New Testament, because Paul makes a case from both. And a Christian cannot interpret Paul as a chauvinist, but must try to see what he is saying. Oh, one of the most frustrating things has been with me. I'm not the greatest of communicators, and one of my frustrations is when I'm not communicating right, or when somebody's not trying to understand what I'm saying, and they're sort of interpreting how I'm saying it. You know, with Loretta and I, sometimes we'll have difficulty communicating, and vice versa. Sometimes I won't understand what she's saying, and I think we need to attempt, okay, what is the person saying? Rather than rashly saying, oh, Paul's a chauvinist. Could there be that there's some things that Paul is saying that are just simply true and we're reacting to it? So as Christians, we must go to the Bible as the inerrant, inspired Word of God with authority to teach in every area of our life. So our view of marriage is going to come straight from the Bible because marriage was not invented by man because all of a sudden there was a lot of problems. God in his kindness has appointed and ordained and prepared marriage for man and woman. I'm so thankful to be married. I'm sorry, you know, but I really am. Not for some years. I realized that it was a rough road. But you know what? The truth of the matter, that it's not good for man to be alone. Marriage is ordained by God. And I realize some of you guys are single and you're probably longing to be married. And to you, I would say there's nothing worse than being single wanting to be married than to be married and wishing you were single. So enjoy the time you have single. Use it for the Lord. And one day you will step into the phase of marriage, which has been designed by God to be a great, wonderful experience of companionship and complementing one another rather than competing. God in his kindness has given it to us, and it is of God and not of man. And I think it is obvious if you're just, look, I mean, to me it's just ridiculous that people just physically how it fits, emotionally how it fits, spiritually how it fits. Marriage is a gift from God. The anthropologist is just pure speculation and imagination. It is God who's given marriage. And the terms of the relationship are clearly and plainly stated. And marriage can only be fully understood as we understand the doctrine of Jesus and his church. It is absolutely central. So, that is the introduction to marriage. And next week, we're going to look at wives, submit to your husbands. And honestly, let me say this. Wives, be encouraged because I was greatly encouraged for you in reading these verses. I don't think the wife needs to be a mat for any man, nor a slave. And I think that as we tackle these verses, I think you guys are going to learn a lot, like I did, and you ladies are going to be liberated and challenged in many ways. So don't miss the weeks to come. But don't forget this. The reason why we long for a good marriage is not just so that we can have a good marriage. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Our marriage is to be a picture of Christ and the church. If it's dysfunctional because one of them is not a Christian, it still needs to be a picture, and we'll look at that next week, of the beauty of a Christian life. If the husband is a Christian and the wife isn't, there has to be the beauty of a husband loving a wife. And we do it not for self-gratification. This is the challenging part for me, because who doesn't want a great marriage? But we don't do it out of self-gratification. We do it because our number one desire is to worship Him. And our worship is to be demonstrated not just in coming to church and hearing the Word of God. Our worship is to be demonstrated not just in our giving at church. Our fear of Christ is to be demonstrated in how we deal with our marriage relationship. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your goodness. We are so privileged, Lord, that You've given this wonderful institution of marriage. Although people have reacted, they've minimized it, they joke about it, but at the end of the day, there's no laughing matter, because marriage can be hell on earth. And I pray, Father, that You will instruct us and that we would do it for Your sake, and that the fruits of it will not be just a good marriage, but a great marriage. That there will be that resemblance, Lord, of the doctrine, of the teaching, of the example that You gave in coming to earth and loving us even while we were Your enemies. Dying for us even when we didn't understand. And I pray, Father, that You would fill us, Lord, with the knowledge of You, that our lives will be ordered right. In Jesus' name, amen.